We started talking about the book of Revelation, and some of the people are really interested. I mean, they really are interested. We've stayed in around Revelation 11 and 12. The reason I've done this, it isn't because this has any preeminence over the rest of the book of Revelation, but rather because it is the middle of the week. And being in the middle of the week, it denotes the warfare in heaven and the casting out of Satan. And I'm persuaded to believe that we're approaching that time. Now, I explained this morning that that time really took place, or this thing really happened at Calvary. How have you got that this morning? It really happened at Calvary. It really took place at Calvary. That's where it took place. But even though it took place at Calvary, it has taken all down through the church ages for us to recognize it or for us to comprehend it. Now, I'm going to read just a little bit again in refreshing our thoughts and see if we can talk just a little bit more concerning this. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 10, we read it. Notice again, it's the mighty angel, the thunders, and in the seventh verse of the 10th chapter, we're told that in the days of the voice, I've been talking quite a bit about the voice. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants the prophets. I keep saying over and over, the original rendering of this is secret. Because I want you to get that part, the secret. Because the Bible said, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So in 10:7 he tells us that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery or the secret of God shall be finished. And then immediately in the following chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 11, in the 11th chapter and in the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I point out again to you now that that alone should convince you that that was the end of the world. If there's any doubt in your mind as to the end of the world, then that alone should convince you that it was the end of the world. In the 13th chapter comes the beast. In the 12th chapter, the war. In the 14th chapter comes the Christ sitting on the cloud. And I told you here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, if you'll notice it, it states here in the 7th verse of the first chapter, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then right here in the 14th chapter, it says here in the 17th verse or the 16th verse, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. For it says in the 14th verse, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man. The first chapter says, and he shall come with clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And then the 14th verse of the 14th chapter, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man. So we see that God kept his word here to, as John spoke it. It went on over to the 14th chapter, but the coming is after the middle of the week. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's beyond Revelation 12. If Revelation 12 is the middle of the week, then it is beyond Revelation 12, and it is carried over in the 14th chapter, which means from the time of the first of the Revelation here, it is from the first chapter all the way over to the 14th. All right, now, in looking at this, noticing the different things that are happening, we can see the wonderful expose of the mind of God here in this book or in this writing. And I'd like to just tarry just a few minutes on a few things here. It says here in the 12th chapter that there was war in heaven. Now, you that are naturally minded, if you're natural minded, you're not going to get anything out of this, because the Bible said that the natural things are the spiritual things of God are foolishness to the natural man. You cannot get anything out of it. You won't enjoy it. You never will, because you are naturally minded. That is, you think about eating and drinking and riding and buying and worldliness. But now I want to tell you something tonight before we get into this, and I want you to think it over. You that are carnally minded, you that are natural minded, I want you to think this over now. Life does not consist of the created things around you. Now, your life does not consist of the abundance of the things that you possess, the writer said. That is, there is no life in those things that you are surrounded by. And I want you to listen real close tonight. There is no life in those things that are your surrounding. Trees and stars and birds, all of these things that are around you, there is no life in those things. Now, I know it appears to be life to you, but there is no life in those things that are surrounding you. Not any life whatsoever. Your surroundings, your environment is but lie and vanities. All of these things that are around you, they are but a deception or a vanity. These things that are around you that you seem to believe are filled with life have no life whatsoever. Not any. I know that's over some of you's head and you don't understand it. But it is a true fact that life does not exist in your realms of habitation, which is your natural dwelling. There is no life in it. There's a water that is referred to as life in that it is a world of vegetation, and that water represents life. Therefore, it is a life, as you would say, to the surrounding world of vegetation. But it is only a representation of life when it comes to real life. And there is no life in it whatsoever. No life. Not only your habitation, but the physical being that you have, the body, the creature. There is no life in it. There is no life in the creature. No life at all in your physical being. Not any at all. I want you to listen. There is no life in your surroundings, because your life does not consist of the abundance of the things that you possess. Though God has given you all things. But there is no life in it. There is no life in your place of habitation, your environment, this surrounding that you dwell in, there is no life in it. There is no life in your physical being, which is your body or your human anatomy, in which your spirit dwells. There is no life in your body, not any life whatsoever. The body is altogether without life. Then if life does not exist in your environment, so far as your place of abode or your habitation, that is to say, your tangible means of surrounding an environment, if there is no life in there, and if there is no life in the creature, that is in your human bones, in your human blood, in your bodily composure or makeup, if there is no life in the human anatomy, then where is life? And I can assure you there is no life there. Not any at all. Life does not exist within your human composure. There is no life that exists there. There is but one place that life exists. And that is in your innermost parts, which is your spirit. As a proof of that, the Bible says that the body is dead without the spirit. If life exists in the body, why does the body die when the spirit leaves? There is no existing life in the body. The body is only something to project life. It's only a means that stands between your tangible environment, your place of abode, and between life. Your physical being mediates between life and your environment. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, the apple on the tree that your spirit, as we say, desires, the delight of that is by means of the power of the mediator, which is the human body, by your senses, your taste buds, and whatever. Is that right? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like it's just my appetite. Then why does it teach that Esau was faint and was about to die over there when he wanted some pottage? His spirit was faint in him. Why was that? And another thing is, if the spirit don't have anything to do with it, why is it that Jesus said to Satan, thou lovest the things of the flesh? If spirits don't enjoy the things of the flesh, and if it isn't the spirits that's trying to get to the things of the flesh, why did Jesus say that those things enjoyed the things of the flesh? Are you listening? That means that spirits enjoy the things of the flesh. Your spirit enjoys the things of the flesh. Did you know that God's spirit that dwells on the inside of you can be grieved? It can be grieved, or it can be in you rejoicing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Isn't that right? You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to make him happy on the inside. I want to cause God to delight in me. He said concerning Jesus, the Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. I'm pleased to dwell in him, the original rendering says. I want it to be said of Brother Pike, my son in whom I am pleased to dwell. How can God be pleased to dwell on the inside of us, friend? It is when we do not allow devils and demons to come in and disturb his dwelling place. Isn't that right? If you lived in a house and there was no screen windows, and there was no doors, and there was nothing to keep the mosquitoes out, and the bugs, and the beetles, that'd be a bad situation, wouldn't it? You'd want to move out of that house. God is the same way. He gives us a shield of faith. He shields us in. He wants to keep the bugs and the beetles out, and the football players too. You love Jesus? Because he don't like football. He don't like basketball. He don't like Six Flags. He don't like to frolic along the beach. God don't like that. You love Jesus? God don't like the things of the world. He don't like the things that's in this world that's contaminated by Satan. That's something that's hatched up by the carnal mind. God's got his own things, as we say. He's got his own programs. He's got his own ambitions. And it ain't playing football. Now that really gets Satan upset, don't it? The devil, he don't like that a penny's worth. He don't like that at all. You know why he doesn't like it? He likes the things of the flesh, and football is part of them things. God likes to use the flesh, but he likes to use it in coordination with the body of Jesus. For God, the fullness of God, lived in Jesus and left us an example saying, follow in his steps. For he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If you want wholesome life,
If you really want to live, if you want the abundance of life, you're not going to find it on a football field. You're not going to find it in a grandstand hollering for a bunch of Beatles. Wholesome life.
You know, I wonder about a lot of things in my lifetime, and God's taught me a lot of things. But I wondered why that God, you know, wouldn't just fix it where man wouldn't lust after women and women wouldn't lust after man. I thought, God, the least you could have done was that. You know, that's the way your human mind goes. That way you wouldn't have wife trouble and husband trouble and daughter trouble and son trouble and this jumble up mess. But God said to me, he said, son, I couldn't do that. He said, I could do it and make a robot out of you. He said, but I would have drafted you in life if I had not let you be a sovereignty. If I didn't let you be a sovereignty to where you could be exposed to these temptations and humanity be exposed to these things, that life would be drafted. You couldn't have the fullness of life. Said, you've got to determine to do right. You've got to differentiate between right and wrong. You've got to yield up the evils and the passions of the body. You've got to override them. And then you, when you do it on your very own, you have not been constrained into anything. You're not drafted. You can reach for the full and abundance of living. Oh, hallelujah. I saw it all. I said, God, no wonder you did what you did. God didn't make a mistake. Now, did he? God did not make a mistake. God didn't make a mistake. When man fell in the garden, he'd already slayed the lamb from the foundation of the world. Already had everything planned out so beautifully. Wasn't anything going to be lost? God had already slayed the lamb in his mind, applied the blood, made us complete in him, predestinated his seed in Christ. I've not lost to one of them, Christ said. You give them all to me, Father. You predestinated them in me. You gave them to me, and I haven't lost to one of them. Somebody said, Judas, he said, the son of perdition, but he was a devil from the beginning. He wasn't in Christ. So then God done a good job, didn't he? God didn't make a mistake. There wasn't a big blunder, and the devil tricked God, and the devil stole his masterpiece away from him, and the devil made him look like he didn't know what he was doing, and God's been struggling and straining every nerve ever since, trying to figure out a way to apprehend the devil, you know, so he can figure out how to get his creation back, and maybe he will, and maybe he won't, who knows? God isn't like that. That's foolishness. God had a program and God had a plan. And God said, can evil come to a city? And I have not sinned it, saith the Lord. I create the good. I create the evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I do what I will. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. So we see what a beautiful thing it is. Life on the inside, oh brother, sister. Life. Life not partially, but life filled up and overflowing. Somebody said, well, let's talk about something good. Like what? Football? I can hear them devils calling and squirming and hollering out there. Like when they jumped up in Jesus' services. Something good. What is good? There's nothing good but God. Nothing good but God. Nothing lasting but God. All of the rest of it will pass away. The Bible said the sow goes back to the wallowing in the mire and the dog to his vomit. And he called them, as I spoke this morning, he called them that were without dogs and swine. Because the woman said, Lord, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. You remember the tape this morning? Bill's got it, the message. I showed you how that they came to be dogs and swines. How that in the scripture positively proves that Jesus was not critical. It's a fact that they were just exactly what he said. So then life is in the innermost being. Let's talk about something good. Talk about what? Jesus, the Prince of Life. Brother, if you don't think this is a good subject, you wait till the undertaker gets ready to come by you. This is the best subject that you ever heard in your life.
Football can't do nothing for you when you begin to choke. Baseball, frolics of the world, money and prestige can't do nothing for you when the death angel reaches and grabs you by the throat. And you begin to choke. The millionaire begins to holler and scream as he begins to sink into the flames of hell. This is a good subject, my brother, sister. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. Hallelujah. So then in this good subject, in these good things, in these wonderful things that God has promised to them that love Him, we're talking about life. Where does life exist? Does life exist in my body? Life doesn't exist in my body. Why then should I follow after my body? Why then should I esteem my body? Why should I give all of the time I have here in this world to my body? Why should I give what life I have to the lust of the flesh? The body can't produce any life. It can't give me anything. Therefore, why am I subject to it? Why am I going to follow after it? I know that God made the creature, that is the body, subject to the environment, the tangible surroundings, the habitation, the place of habitation. He made it subject to vanity. Oh, that is, He made the creature to where it would relate to these tangible things around us like trees, apples and bananas and whatever, didn't He? God wanted it to be like that because there's nothing wrong with you having that. God made those things for you, isn't that right? But did you know that every one of those things have a spiritual significance? Every one of those things have a spiritual significance. Did you know that when Adam and Eve eat in the garden, it was altogether different from what you were eating and the way you were eating? But God made these things for you. Did you know that even in the celestial world, the Bible said that the fruits will come on the tree of life and that they will yield their leaves as to the healing of the nation? God intended for you to have those things. And Paul said the carnal things are not bad. If I have sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of you carnal things, those things that are necessitated to life? But at the same time, God made the creature subject to vanity to where the spirit could relate to the tangible creation so that the spirit could be refreshed through those things. I made the statement this morning. I want to make it again tonight. I don't care how much you eat and how much you drink and how much you buy. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much human relationship you have, male with female. You are never going to be satisfied in your fleshly body. It'll never be in this world. You say, now, Brother Pike, why is that? Because devils and demons infiltrate the flesh. And this is the part that God doesn't like. This is the part that God doesn't want. Those demons, those evil spirits, they infiltrate your body. And they're in opposition to life like germs in your bloodstream. The infiltration is warring against your life. And the physician is trying his best to tell you to quit smoking and chewing, dipping and drinking and doing the filth of the world before you lose your life, spiritually speaking. Trying to help you, trying to give you a real program for life. People strain at an ant and swallow a camel. They do everything they can to preserve life in this old body. And don't do anything to preserve life in the soul when there is no life in the body. Even bodily exercise profiteth little, the Bible says. So then you'll never be satisfied, friend, in this world. Never. Demons and devils charge and overcharge your passions. And you never get enough. Because your spirit is made a little lower than the angels. And the angel spirits require more refreshing than your spirit does. Therefore, if you was living on a human level and there was no demons around, you'd be very satisfied with an ordinary meal. You'd be very pleased just with, with normal human relations so far as home life is concerned. You'd be completely at rest without any anxieties of life, with a normal income, a normal business, a normal furnishing and sufficiency. But as long as you're devils, you're going to drive to make money. You're going to drive to do this. You're going to be driven by lust passions. You're going to be driven by appetite. And you're going to eat two or three times more than you ought to. And you're going to be constantly driven because devils and demons are constantly gnawing and gnawing and trying to get all they can through the human body. This is the thing that God is opposed to. God is not opposed to your relation to your environment around you. But nevertheless, there is no life in your environment around you. There is no life. It is only a tangible means of nourishment for the creature, to supply the creature, in that the creature comes from the dust. All of those things are the element that is for the creature. But there is no life in it. It doesn't matter how many vitamins you take and how much you jog. That's crazy. You're never going to get any better. You're not going to live any longer. That's foolishness. I say again, and I ask this question soberly. How many days did Enoch ever jog to live 365 years? How many vitamins did Noah ever take to live 900 years? You say, but Brother Pike, no. You can't explain it away. Say, well, this little old fragile body in the day we're living in. No, it's not fragile. That's an insult to God. To say his body ain't going to last but 60 or 70 years. That's an insult to God. God made this body to last from now on. And it will last from now on. Some might say, no, Brother Pike, you got to die and then you'll get your new body. You've got to die and go through the skin worm, you know the procedure, and then come up on the other side after you rot, and then you'll get your body. No, that's not right. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Not all of us is going to feed the skin worms. Some of us is going to bypass the skin worms. We're going to go on living and living and living and living forever. We're going to bypass that route that goes down and then up. Jesus took that route for us because we were appointed unto death in that down in the heart of the earth. What death? My spirit was appointed to the death of the corruption in the heart of this physical earth. My spirit was being smothered to death by the infiltration of that spirit of death, that knowledge that became interwoven with my being through the life of Adam and passed down through me. It was hampering that life and stealing that life and smothering that life. Is that right? The heart of this earth, Jesus naturally went down to the heart of that earth. Through the physical being, he went down there. But brother, the Christ came into the heart of this earth. And he done away with the infiltration of my heart. He moved out the disease of life. He took away all of my discomforts. And today there's life. So then where is life? Life is not in your tangible environment. Life is not in your creature. Where is life? Life is in your spirit. Life is in the spirit. Why is life in the spirit? Because the only way that life can exist is in the angelic realms. In heaven, we are as angels. That means in spirit, we are as angels. Angels cannot die. It says in heaven, you are equal to the angels and cannot die. Therefore, life is in the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Life is in the spirit. When Adam was in the garden, Adam didn't have life. You say, but God breathed life into Adam. It said God breathed the breath of life into Adam. He became a living soul. And the Bible said man's life who's in his nostrils. Is that life? You mean that's life? There's no more to life than just breathing here in my nostrils. There's no more to life than that. I want you to know there's a greater, more abundant, higher plane of living that this isn't even to be compared to. Your thinking, your reasoning, that life that God gives is so great and so abundantly above that, that this can't even be compared to life down here. Adam didn't have life. He had the overshadowing. He had the illumination of life. He was illuminated. That is to say, the illumination of the Shekinah covering of God's glory, the image that Adam lost. That is, come and let us make man in the covering of our Shekinah, which is our image. And he overshadowed, he illuminated Adam with it. And that was life. But on the inside, Adam didn't have any life. There was no life inside of Adam. He was overshadowed with life. He was illuminated with life. But not glorified from within with life, but only illuminated outwardly with life. Look at Moses. Moses was illuminated outwardly as he got face to face with God. Isn't that right? But Jesus wasn't illuminated outwardly. He was glorified from within. That's why the rending of the veil came. It was to let the glory come out. Take away the veil, Moses, the prophet likened to me. Take away the veil and let the light come out. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. So then Adam was overshadowed. He was illuminated with life. But when he fell from the garden, he lost that life. He lost that image. He lost that covering. And if you'll notice all down through the Bible, the life, which was the Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit of Christ, which was that great, wonderful image of God, it was with them all down through the Bible. Isn't that right? And the Bible in the New Testament, the writers point back to it and said, the Holy Ghost speaking to them at such and such a time. And look at the Holy Ghost as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That image of Christ, that glorified covering that Adam lost, it stayed right there with him and watched over him all down through the years, bringing him over to Calvary. And he kept saying, you cover with a covering, but you don't cover with my covering. And when they went to make the tabernacle, they made it out of badger skins and all kinds of things that pertain to animal, goat hair, all of those things. But that wasn't God's covering. Moses was up here with God's covering. He was the one that was illuminated with the glory. This down here was only symbolic to give us an intellectual imprint, to program our minds to where we could be transformated into the wonderful mind of God and get that wonderful covering of God's glory. Not a covering for my body, a covering for my spirit. So then there was no life. How then could God get life in Adam? By one way. Letting him fall from the Shekinah covering, brother, sister. He had to fall from the Shekinah illumination. He had to be exposed to the tree of knowledge, because to produce light, there's got to be a shadow. When we go to develop down here in the dark room, the first thing we have to do is take a picture of an image. There has to be an upright image. That's what Adam was. He was the image of God with that Shekinah covering. And there, that image is upright. We take a picture of it. But then when we run it through the camera, it turns it upside down. You that know anything about the eye, you know that it strikes an image upright. But when it gets in here, into the dark room, that is your intellectual reasoning, by conduction of these nerves of the brain, it turns the image upside down. Isn't that right? Like they said of Paul, said them people that turn the world upside down come here. So then, God struck the image. But then it fell into knowledge, the tree of knowledge. Darkness, God called it. Paul turned my people from darkness to light. It fell into the dark room. Just like at Calvary when something happened, it fell into the dark age. It went down to the church ages. Come out over here when Jesus was in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the church age. From Calvary, it did the same thing. Here it comes all the way down to Calvary. Or from the garden it was. All the way down to Calvary. As it comes from the garden down to Calvary, it's turned upside down. Upside down. Isn't that right? And when it gets all the way down to Peter, he gets the keys and he says, crucify me this way. He said, it's upside down.
Why? Because like I said, it shows man's fall. All the way coming from the garden, he is upside down. Satan is it's an expulsion from the garden. Jesus put him out. The image of God stayed with God, but the image of perversion went out. See, the separation of the spirit, which was the image of God, the male, from Adam, which was the woman, the feminine part, that's what really took place. Adam and Eve only represented that as a human type in this world so we could know what happened. But it really was the separation of life and the body, the spirit, and the human being. So then upside down it come all the way to Calvary. But when Jesus came there, what did he do? They put him on the cross. He fulfilled that part of Adam upside down. You say, how do you get that? Because they took him down from Calvary and down he went into the earth, the fall of Satan. I saw him fall from heaven right on into the flames of hell. Corruptible flesh in the image of that one which fell. Isn't that right? So then down he went from the garden, the first man Adam, to pay his penalty. But when it come to Jesus, he didn't fall from yonder. He come up this way. The Christ went up this way. The Jesus went down this way. The Christ come up this way. That is the rending of the veil, the separation of the Lord and the Christ. For he made himself twain. And the veil was rent in twain. Now, when we look back to the garden, see the fall, it took the infiltration of the tree of knowledge, the reasoning of Satan, into the beast. It was that infiltration that brought the shadows. It was the darkness of the ruler of darkness that had thoughts of darkness. Human reasoning, as we term it in the day we're living in. It come into man's heart. What did it do? It made man a world around him. It made him a world of lying vanities, shadows. Everything is a shadow. Man's caught within the environment of that which is within his heart. For the Bible said God has set the world in his heart. How did God set the world in his heart? Through that intellectual reasoning. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. From the fall of the tree of knowledge, that satanic spirit, that interwoven sovereignty of satanic reasoning within man's heart. How many understand what I'm saying? Let's look at it for just a few more minutes. When it got to Calvary, Jesus turned it right side up. It hasn't been falling from the paradise of God down to hell since Calvary. It's been rising by Christ from the chambers of hell in despair. That is my spirit from the heart of this earth. The lust of that pool of burning fire. The fire within you. The lust of the flesh. The heart. Blood and fire is denoted as the same. Fire within the heart of the earth. The burning of that lust. That blood life, the red dragon, for he is the one that is the ruler of the deep. Leviathan, the piercing one, that maketh the deep to boil like a pot. Here we're headed down through the church ages, we say, no, up through the church ages. What are the church ages? Calvary, Jacob's ladder. Bethel, going back to Bethel. The angels ascending and descending upon Jesus. He told Andrew and Peter and them that they would see this. Angels going to and fro on the ladder. Jacob saw it at Bethel. It was Calvary. The church ages, the seven dimensional steps of heaven. Back to that wonderful place with God. At the end of those seven steps, what did John do? He found the door and walked right in. At the end of the steps, isn't that right? The church ages. He walked right into the presence of God because like Enoch, he had walked up to God's house. So then when we look at this, we see the fall from the garden coming down. Then we see the translation from glory to glory. Going back up till we get to the door and right in through the fourth chapter. Now this morning we took a long time and we went through a lot of things this morning that you can tie in with these scattered remarks tonight. And it's more clarified. But remember this, and that's why I'm running over a lot of things tonight, because you got it this morning. You listen real good. But listen, life on the inside consists of the Spirit. So when the shatters come in, immediately God said, they have become as one of us. What is that? A possessor of life. It didn't say that, you say. It said they become as gods. What is a god? A possessor of life. Until you become a god, you don't live forever. Isn't that right? But gods live forever. They become as one of us. Satan said, you'll become as a god. He knew that. He knew that they'd become equal with angels. He knew that. He knew that as long as they was in that garden, they were not a sovereignty in the sense that all they'd ever been programmed with was what God said. How could they be a sovereign? They was a sovereign in the sense that they couldn't do nothing but what he told them. That's still a robot life. That's not the fullness of life. But when God exposed them to the tree of knowledge and to temptation, by letting that intellectual reasoning become interwoven within their innermost being, then they were as gods. Then their eyes come open, that is their eyes of understanding. And then they knew good and evil, and then they could make a choice. Then they had opportunity for the fullness of life like a god then. And it was up to them to choose. It was up to them to choose. Before, they could not believe. I use the terms that man started thinking and quit believing. That's where his trouble come in. That is true. They could believe in the sense of what God had programmed their mind to. But brother, true believing, that couldn't be true believing. That would give them access to the tree of life. That was no way they could ever live forever like that, only by abiding in the Shekinah. But on their own, they could never do that. They could never be a god. They could never be equal with Christ, and that's what God was wanting them to be, equal with Christ. Let us make man in our own image. Let's make him equal to us. Let's make him to where he won't just be a little old hunk of dust and say, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shall return. But to where he can be a god and stand as he did in the days of Moses and talk to God and say, Lord, don't do that, or the people will mock you. Standing face to face with God and reasoning with Almighty God, and God listened at him on the mountain. How many understand what I'm saying? If I get excited, I can't help it. I know what he's doing. Like the song said, he's still working on me. So then here I am, life on the inside, from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, and God speaking to my mind, and God speaking to my heart, and God exposing me to all the temptations of life, and then giving me the strength to say no. That's glory to God. I feel strong and happy. Hallelujah. Can walk over the devil's territory and throw out my chest and cries and say, hallelujah. God's grace is sufficient. Praise God. And just walk right on through the flames of hell with Jesus. How can you do that? By being a god. He hath made us gods, members of his body in particular, one with him. Overcoming to sit down in the throne with God. And I'm going to close in just a little bit. If you just be patient with me now. Just fan the sparks just a little bit. Now, it ain't that late. So then life had at last got started. Life on the inside at last. There was no life to Adam until then. He was in the presence of life. But now, brother, sister, he was beginning to learn about life and hear, and had power to choose. And God said, now, lest he put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. That is, now you know right from wrong. Now, unless you do choose, you will be cut off forever. Now, lest you put forth your hand to the tree of life. Now you can believe, because faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Now you're not dwarfed in life. Now you have no boundaries. Life is without boundaries now. Oh, glory to God, what a thrill. I know you don't understand what I'm saying. Brother, sister, life is not boundaries anymore. Why do you want to subject your
your soul to the little drafted area of this world? Why do you want to put life in a prison to this little old chicken coop called the world? Down here with eating ice cream and cake and running to the football game and going to bed and getting up and eating ice cream and cake, running to the football game and going to bed and getting up and over and over and over and over like a pig wallowing in the mire. And the dog going back to lick his vomit. How do you understand what I'm saying? Brother, we're out of the shell. My life is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world ever was, I am in Christ. There never was a beginning with me. There never will be an end with me. There is no boundaries to me. Eternity cannot contain me because I'm one with Him. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. God makes us expand on and on and on and on. You know, people walking this earth and they go to and fro. But you take that astronaut, he can get out of here and circle over the galaxies. And like, what do they call it? That thing has traveled about 1 billion miles. What do they call it? Voyager? Still going. Why has it done been 1 billion miles? Still going. Why is it exploring, traveling, seeing things? Things that one is just walking across the earth won't ever see. Isn't that right? Let's get heavenly minded. Brother, I'd love to travel in Christ, wouldn't you? I'd love to venture out in God. I'd love to see something. I like this going way out yonder, the wonderful world of God. I don't like this puny little chicken coop down here. I might say, well, I like it pretty well. I think I'll stay down here. Well, you do that. But I'm relative to the eagles, and I'm going to fly. There's going to be a meeting in the air, and I'm going to fly. If you want to stay down here and smell the stench and the stink of it, go ahead. And it's getting worse every day. Like I said, you can't do nothing. You got to have an inspection ticket for this, and you got to have a tag for that, and you got to have insurance for this, and you got to pay taxes on that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And it's just one big mess down here. And the mess is getting deeper all the time where the chickens stay. I think it's time to clean the barnyard out. Time to get out of here. So then, this is the way I feel. Life is being inbred on the inside. And brother, Jesus brought the ultimate of it. By the time Jesus come, He said, it's finished, Father. It's finished. He become the fullness of God to show the image was finished. Let the matrix break open, He said. Let the heavens roll back like a scroll and let the Christ be seen. The Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that right? Because as I said this morning, He was the holies of holies. He was that third heaven. It was inside of Him. He was the fullness of God. Is that right? You say, what do you mean third heaven? 34 heaven, 64 heaven, and that 100% Jesus. Isn't that right? The fullness of God. There He was. Not just a little something over here to the Jews or a little more to the Gentiles. But brother, we're complete in Him. We're everything in Him. The Bible said He hath made all things known unto us. All things. Ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. So then let this mind be in you that was in Christ. That life is inside now. And the Shekinah glory is inside now. And the image that was lost over there that followed the children of Israel, it's back now. When Jesus come up out of the grave, that wonderful Shekinah covering, that entire image of the glorified means of making man in God's image was restored. That which Adam lost, Jesus redeemed. And He stood up as the second man, Adam. And the Bible said, He is my beginning of creation. Isn't that right? So then we've got the power to have life in the Spirit and project it through this human veil and keep this human veil alive by the life which comes from within. And through that and the instrumentality of our own powers of ingenuity and ability, we can build houses, we can plant trees, we can plant vineyards, we can reap, we can fly, we can sail around, go into the galaxies, do anything we want to. Isn't that thrilling? Some folks down here, they can't afford the fare to fly over to Hawaii.
But brother, in a little while, it'd be just like Ezekiel when he went over to the Valley of Dry Bones. You won't have to worry about the pilot. You can handle it yourself. Take care of all of it yourself. Write your own ticket. Pay your own fare. Take your own trip and do your own thing, as the world says. Don't have to worry about the rest of them. You say, brother Park, that sounds like a fairy tale. It's better than that. Yeah, but you ain't got no fairy godmother. I got a godmother. It ain't a fairy.
Praise God.
The church is a godmother. How many know that? I got a godfather too. A heavenly father. You love Jesus? Now, folks, we're going somewhere. Did you know that? Something is taking place. That glorified image has been restored. The beginning of the creation of God. That babe is at its fullness. And as I said at Calvary, the headship has broke through the matrix and it's yonder in heaven. And the physicians of the ages is working with it step by step down through this church ages. And that exposure of the last little bit of the toes comes forth down the end of the church ages. Isn't that right? And God just reaches down, and there he is, John the Beloved. Just picks a little fella up in his arms. Isn't that right? Picks him up in his arms. It's that little bundle of love. Takes him right into heaven. Well, I don't believe that. Why was it the Bible said John wept? You ever seen a little baby? He'll just cry. Pick him up, take him right up there. He'll just cry. That's what John done. He got up there at the throne and he just wept. God is doing something, isn't that right? God is doing something. Like Brother Curley said, he said, I'm just God's baby boy. The man child. Charity, love, John the Beloved, the perfection of Christ. Caught up. Caught up to the candlesticks. Here we are at the end of the trail, folks. I mean, we're at the end of the trail. The world is finished. It's over and gone. And the mysteries of God, as I brought out in the last sermon or two, they're being finished. And the end of the world was at Calvary. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the book of the Old Testament, all the way down, Jesus said, it's finished here at Calvary. Is that right? Just turn it over on the back side and God put seven church ages, sealed it with those seven messengers. On the back goes seven seals of the Spirit. Sealed it. Isn't that right? Laid it down. Laid it down, folded it up, and laid it away. Said, now who's able to pick it up? Who's able to pick it up? Couldn't find nobody. But the line of the tribe of Judah said, just wait down at the end of the church ages and I'll show you. Hallelujah, I'll show you, just wait. And he was down there. He was down there. I brought it out this morning. I'm not going to go through all those things because I brought out this morning the dividing of times and how it become heaven, why it was the end of the world, and why it was the middle of the week. I brought it out this morning. So all I'm going to elaborate on tonight is that one thing, is the image was found. The image was found. In Jesus the head, it was restored in the fullness. It went up into heaven. It was restored as it returned into the heart of the church. Aaron and the priesthood work. In the heart of the church, you come down. It was restored, the fullness of God. For the Bible said we're ordained to the full measure, the full stature. Membership-wise, coming together to the head. Isn't that right? Restored in the church. It started working in his body, for the head had went on. And the body was being redeemed step by step through the church ages. And the fullness of that image was being seen, the glorification of that beautiful babe as it come forth in life. Isn't that right? Breaking forth. Where? Into heaven. Coming from where? The bowels of Mother Nature. Somebody said, Brother Pike, Christ is formed in me, but you're made out of the dust. Coming from the bowels of Mother Nature. Coming right on out. Where is it at? The head yonder in the Spirit in heaven, the Christ. Here comes the little membership. The members of Christ is coming right on up. Right on up. Right on up till every one of them is up here in heaven. Isn't that right? And the child was born in the second heaven. That is, the woman was in the second heaven in the sense of the travail, Calvary, the middle of the week. But when the child was born, it went into the third heaven. Isn't that right?
It went into the third heaven. Folks, I know you don't believe it, but something has happened. Something has happened, and you don't believe it. And because you don't believe it, you didn't get it. But some believes it. Some sees it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And as I said this morning, the understanding brings that knowledge of faith that translates. Well, you can go back and get the tape this morning and eat a little bit from it, and you'll know exactly what I'm saying. Fit it together step by step. There's over, 1,000 tapes, are they? Over 1,000 messages that we've brought out, Revelation here to you, preaching and whatever. As a little bit here and a little bit there to where you can understand. You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me. Now we could get excited and go on and on and on because this thing is so exciting to me. But I've took my time and slowed down again and again to where you could get some of the things that I'm saying and absorb little by little and piece it all together. And whereas on the tape, if you listen at it, you can understand it a little bit better. Now let's love Jesus with all of our heart. Remember, life is from within. There is no life in your human person. There is no life in your surroundings or environment. Life is in the angelic realms in your spirit. And brother, sister, if you don't take that human spirit and let it get acquainted with God and let God's angelic being of the Holy Spirit Christ that had to leave Adam the image, that Christ that come down through the church, down through the years from the garden. If you don't let that Christ get into your heart and become interwoven with your spirit to become one spirit with Him, your life is nothing but the breath within your nostrils. The Bible said, man whose breath is in his nostrils, just a good scare, a good jolt, catch his nose, hold his mouth, don't let him breathe, and that's the end of it. Just the breath of life. But we have life eternal. Life eternal. And we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he's changing this body. He's changing it. Changing it from glory to glory. And we're moving toward Thessalonians. Instantaneous call of redemption. And brother, we're close to it right now. Sister, we're close to it right now. That man, you can't put your hands over his nose and mouth and snuff his life out. Because it's not in his nostrils. It's in his heart. And the heart, it is not natural like your heart. In the sense that the life is in the spirit on the inside. And the kingdom of God, which is Christ, is within that spirit. For the kingdom of God is Christ. How many know that the kingdom of God is within you? The seed of God remains within you. Can't sin, can't die. Because if you can't sin, you can't die. How many know that on the inside of your spirit is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? This Christ spirit. For everything that God is, everything that God was, all that his kingdom consists of is all bundled up into one thing called Christ. And when Christ comes into you, that is eternity. The world is in your heart. As you think, so you are. The kingdom of God, which is Christ, is in your heart, the mind. As you think, your surrounding environment of lying vanities begin to fade away and change. Jesus walked through the wall because there wasn't no wall there to begin with. It was all in his mind. I said, well, he was just different. Nothing different about him. He was bone and flesh. He said so. He walked right through the wall. How did he walk through the wall? Because there was no wall there to start with.
The wall exists only in your thinking. Therefore, the world was constituted through the fall that is your environment by shatters, figments of imagination in that which you think in your heart. Thus, you've become a prisoner of your own intellectual reasoning. But, brother, if you can transformate into the mind of Christ, the walls of resistance will be broke down with the brightness of His coming from the innermost man. All of this lying vanity will pass away, and then you'll see what the world really is. That is the earth, the new earth. And you'll see what the heavens really is. That is the new heavens. That is that which God made, the city that God made. That world that exists, all of the invisible things, Paul said. The real world, you are a citizen of that city. Let's sing this chorus together. You are a citizen of that beautiful city. Oh, I want to be part of that, don't you? Somebody said, but you got to die to get over there. I don't read that nowhere in the Bible. Ministers down through the years, a lot of them didn't understand. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible where you got to die to get into that beautiful city. Jesus said to some of his disciples, said, come on, I want to show you something. And up the hill they went. I've been up that hill where he took them. It's a long hill. And right at the top of it, he said, now I want you to watch. I want to show you something. And he just stood there before them. And he began to use his faith. And a reaction began to take place. And the Bible said he was transfigured right before their very eyes. And his raiment did glisten like you couldn't see a dazzling movie star with their sequins all over them. That would be an insult to God. It began to glisten. The raiment began to glisten. Oh, it was so unbelievable according to the scriptures. And he appeared in glory. Didn't die. He didn't die. He didn't die. Somebody said, but what? He was a human being just like you, human being. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Word of God. He was called the man Christ Jesus. There's no buts about it. Do you know how he done it? I do. He said, but you can't do it. You just wait and see. Let's sing this chorus together. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publish peace upon the mountain. The Bible said, what then has our father Abraham found as pertaining to the flesh? Are we talking about the flesh? He was talking about faith. What hath he found as pertaining to the flesh, Paul said, when he found that thing that led him go into the third heaven? He really found something, folks. The father of the faithful. Enoch experienced it. Let's sing this chorus together. The Bible said they beheld Stephen's face as though it was the face of an angel. Moses was illuminated with the brightness of the glory of God. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. Of his unveiled face. Of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh, yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing. Jing me. You know, I don't blame people for getting tired of going to church. If I was a churchgoer, that's all there was to it, I'd quit. There's a lot of other things I believe would be more interesting. I'd go fishing, go hunting, do something. But brother, don't you know, sister, don't you know, haven't you got enough sense and reasoning in your mind to know that we're not just coming to the house or a building that's called the church to sit here on a bench and waste our life? Don't you know better than that? We're doing something. We found something. Something is happening to us. We're here for a purpose, beloved friend. You don't go to the schoolhouse just to sit there for nothing. Somebody rides by in the hot rods and says, "Ah, old crazy Joe sitting in there in that old building. I got things to do." But one day that old crazy Joe, as they said, comes out of there and he becomes some great president or some great senator, and he rides by in his Cadillac, in his big fancy suit, his wallet budging. And he waves at the little old guy that's trying to make a living out there digging the ditch with his hot rod running around over the field, you know. Not a bunch of crazy Joes. That's what they thought about Noah. Brother, sister, there's something taking place. You better believe there is. Brother Pike, I'm not very brilliant. I admit that, but I've got enough sense to know why that I'm spending all of my life shut up in a room somewhere, or all of my life sitting around talking to a group of brethren. All of my life said, "Well, you just don't have any ambition." Well, I tell you, when I was 17, 18 years old, you never met a man with more ambition in your life. When my wife first met me, she had to just about put ropes on me to keep my ambition down. I had all kind of ambitions. I purposed in my heart before I ever married I was going to have $10,000. And back then, $10,000 was a lot of money. I had all kind of ambitions. But folks, I tell you what. The Bible said when you discover that field that holds the pearl of great price, you'll go sell all you got. And you'll come back and you'll buy that field. Isn't that right? All that you got, and you'll buy that field. Like history, man stopped out in the West. Another one fella stopped in. The little story tells about how they thought the man was so ignorant that stopped in among the few little settlers out in the West. They thought he was ignorant. They used him to plow the gardens, old broken down mule. And they thought he was an ignorant feller, and he went on being ignorant. But one day he bought hundreds of acres of ground over there that was wasteland, could get it for almost nothing. They thought he was just his ignorance working on him, you know. He went right on being ignorant. One day he picked up a few stones, got somebody to send them off. They thought they'd honor his ignorance. They sent him off, and he come back, and they laughed at him because they said there wasn't nothing to it. He said, "Well, let's send him off to somebody else." So he sent him off to somebody else. Done that about 3 times, they laughed at his ignorance. But the last time that the stones went off, as far as I know, they didn't come back. Wasn't long before a stranger dropped into the valley. And of all people, he was looking for old ignorant John, as you would say. And he got him, and down to this field they went, this worthless land. They communicated a little bit, and wasn't long before old ignorant John come back in a nice suit, told all of the people that had been criticizing him, said, "Well, I'm leaving the valley, going to New York or somewhere." They wanted to know how he was going to do that. He said, "Well, since I got some money," and they couldn't figure out how ignorant John had money. But when he put it all together, he had thousands of dollars. And as the man said, he said, in essence, I wished I could have been ignorant like ignorant John. That's what's going to happen one of these days. All these brilliant people that's looking at old ignorant Johns
are old, ignorant boys and girls. One of these days, they're going to outshine the noonday sun. One of these days, the Bible said, the glory that's to be revealed within you, there's no comparison as to the things of this world being compared to it. And all of a sudden, Cinderella is going to step out. And oh, what a day that's going to be when Prince Charming comes by. Brother, sister, it's coming. And there's going to be a lot of people going to holler for the little glass slipper, but it ain't going to fit their feet. It won't fit their feet. It won't fit their feet because they wasn't willing to wash the dishes, as we say. They wasn't willing to be the scrub girl. They wanted to be the bright, be in the bright lights and the glitter. They wanted the fancy way of life. They wanted everything in the world. But they didn't want to go with Jesus. But brother, sister, did you know the time is pretty close at hand? Won't be long. Won't be long before the godmother will be calling for Cinderella. Because Prince Charming is on his way. He's on his way. He's on his way. His Excellency himself is coming to pay us a visit. You just wait and see. You just wait and see. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? The door was shut. And old ignorant Noah, as they called him, went inside. But when the clouds turned dark and the lightning began to flash and the waters began to come down, they suddenly realized they had made a mistake. They said, Noah, we've changed our mind. Moses, we'll go on into the Canaan land now. It's too late. 40 years of wandering. Too late. The flood's going to swallow you up. Too late. As it was in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. The very day that Lot went out, the fire and the brimstone came down. It's no fairy tale, folks. It's no joke. It's true. Got a lot of things to do, but the Bible said take time to be holy. All right, let's sing another chorus and we'll let you go. Tonight, if things are not right with you, you need to make them right. You need to make them right. And you don't need to go up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. You don't need to be double-minded and be unstable in all of your ways. You need to make up your mind and be a man about it. Be a woman about it. The Bible said, don't mess with them that's given to change. Get down to business and realize that you're either going to hell or you're going to heaven. There's no in-between about it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I got sisters, natural sisters. I got brothers and sisters in Christ. They're trying to mix movies. Go to the movies and go to the frolics of the world and mix powder and paint and everything of the world with their experience thinking that it's all right. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you're going to hell. You cannot mix it. It will not mix. God said it wouldn't mix. You can't mix darkness with light. The devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And if you have the love of the world in you, God's love isn't there. You're either going to have to be one way or another. If you have any virtue in them, think on these. You say, well, I can go ahead and I can chew and I can suck on cigarettes and I can drink a little bit and nip a little bit and I can go to the movies a little bit and I can wear my worldly clothing a little bit and I can do these different things, but you're going to die and go to hell. God won't receive you. You're going to be disappointed at the end of the way. He that defileth the temple of God, God will destroy it. You mess around with the frolics of the world, and God's going to turn you over to reprobate mind, let you believe that you can do those things, that is a lie, and get by with it, thinking that you can get by with it, and your conscience is going to be seared with an iron, a hot iron, and you're going to get past feeling, and it isn't going to bother you whatsoever, and you're going to think everything's all right when it's all wrong. And then you're going to die and go to hell. Come out of the hog pens. Come out of the mire. Get away from the vomit. Clean yourselves up. Don't be lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're nothing but vomit, he said. And all of the tables of God, that is the churches, are filled with vomit. Lukewarmness, the Laodicean age. Lest be hot or cold. Let's get in the world. Go with the world and accept the fact that we're going to hell and forget about God.
because it's a few days and full of trouble, and you'll shorten your days by your disobedience. If you know about God, it'll be a quick end for you, and that'll be it. If you don't know about God, then you can stay out there where it's cold for a good little while. Enjoy sin for a season and then go to hell. But if you do know, you're not even going to get to enjoy sin for a season because you're going to shorten your life by your disobedience. When you know about God, you can't be cold. You're lukewarm. People that don't know about God can be cold. So then let's be hot. Let's sing this chorus. They that wait upon my Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, just to wait. Now tonight, if you haven't made things right with God, if you want to step down here, want us to pray with you, you can step down here and we'll pray with you tonight. It's up to you. If you want to be prayed for, we'll be glad to pray for you. The altars are always all open. During the time of my services, the altars are always open. People that need help, the altars are always open for you to come. If you will, let's just come down here since these have come tonight. Let's just come down here for a few minutes and worship the Lord. If things are not right in your heart tonight, give God a chance at your heart. The end of the world is upon you, folks. The end of the world is here. I'm not telling you something that's not true. I'm telling you the truth. The end of the world is here. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the end of the world? Peter said that was the end of the world at Calvary, the fullness of time. Then what do you mean about the end of the world now? I mean that when we comprehend what has already taken place, not the world, for them that are in the world, it shall be as a snare. It shall be as a snare upon all of them that dwell on the earth. It shall be in the darkness of night that he shall come as a thief. He shall come as a thief. In the darkness of the night of the people of the world's intellectual reasoning to get the jewels as a thief, the jewels being the saints of God, to steal them out of the midst of them. I'm telling you the truth. When the saints comprehends, that's it. See, the saints is what determines existence. The saints is what determines the tangible existence. It is their thinking. It is they that are gods. They think the form of matter into existence, and they think the form of matter out of existence. God doesn't worry about the rest of the people. That don't have anything to do with it. It's what God thinks that counts. It's what God does that counts. He doesn't care about the rest of them. He's going to put all of them into hell anyway. All of them will be cast out of his mind. When you think and you speak, it's not you thinking. It's not you speaking. It's God. As you grow in the knowledge of God, the revelation of God, conduct yourself as God, you're becoming one with God. You're surrendering your desire, your way, your thinking, your words, to speak his words, think his thoughts, to do his things. Thus you become God. And as you think the world into existence, you think the world out of existence. And as you comprehend, as you come into the fullness of Godship, that's the end of the world, folks. When you comprehend what God's done in his foreknowledge, then it becomes reality and manifestation. How do you understand what I'm saying? That's the way you got saved. You just comprehended that you belong to him in the foreknowledge. That's all. That's all. Predestinated. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm glad I comprehended it. Ooh, I'd hate to think what it'd be like if I didn't. So wonderful. It's so wonderful. We're grateful to have you here tonight, every one of you. I noticed some young lady back here that come with Sister Lynn. We're certainly glad to have her here tonight. Appreciate those that come to be with us. So glad to see Dale and Frank, the children here, my Susie. Now, let's just lift our hands up. I'm going to pray for the little babies here, David, little Matthews, and the little children. I'll just pray for them as a whole tonight. Some of them are sick. And you pray with me and you believe with me and let Jesus do something tonight. Will you do that? If you haven't given God a chance at your heart, friend, give him a chance. I'm not against other churches. Brother Pike's not against other churches. I love the people of the churches. I love their ministers. I love they're my brothers. I love the people. They're my brothers and sisters. I'm not against them. I'm just trying to tell you that some of them's got the wrong understanding. Some of them not going on with God. Some of them blinded. We've got to understand, folks. And the Bible said the righteous will understand. They will understand. Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. We don't want just a head full of knowledge. But it's understanding that produces the faith of Christ that changes into the glorious image of the Son of God. Oh, I feel his understanding, don't you? Glory to God, it does something to me, Gary. I feel that. I feel it going through my very blood genetics. I feel it. I can't help it. It's that quickening that raises up the dead. Them people are out yonder in the grave. When that quickening hits their bones and hits their genetics, they're going to be just as much alive as I am tonight, standing here as I feel it. Amen. When it strikes them, we're going to come out of them graves. Oh, hallelujah. And I know it's getting greater and greater. See, just as quick as the works is finished within the saints, it might be tonight. It might be tonight. But just as quick as it's finished, children of God, that's it. Just as quick as it's finished, that's it. And it may be tonight that it's finished. But just as quick as this work is finished, that work is made perfect in your heart, then that's going to be it. Children in school don't have to learn all the teacher knows. They just have to listen to what the teacher says so they can graduate at the end of school. You say, well, have I got to know all of that before I can be translated? No, you don't have to know all of that. As long as you're in the family, that's all. You just got to be in the family. There's children, there's wives, there's sons. There's his very body itself in the midst of the people. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, but you sure got to get born again. You got to get in the family, that's all it is too. You love the Lord? Let's love him. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. I feel the family of God here tonight. Did you know that? I feel some in the family tonight. That's right. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and love him, folks. Father of heaven, tonight in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. I'm so glad you didn't forget me, Jesus. I'm so glad you remembered me. Heavenly Father, all that I have, all that I've ever been, all that I shall ever be, Lord, I surrender unto thee as the song said, I surrender all, Jesus. Father, for I have nothing that I desire in this world except you. You're my ambition. You give me my heart's desire. All that I could ever want, thou hast given me and will give me even the more. And as Paul said, I doubtless shall come to vision and revelation. But oh, Holy Father, I thank you for this quickening. I thank you for this great stimulation. Father, the pureness of heart that allows that virtue to come in, that translated Enoch, purifying my heart by that Holy Spirit through faith. Lord God of heaven, I love you. I praise you. Let that innermost purifying and quickening go into my heart through my blood genetics, Father, to fight off the infiltration of that outer satanic force that tries to interweave itself, Lord, with my human senses. Lord, let that well of water spring up on the inside. God, let that water of life overflow. Father, to wash away all the debris. Father, all of the dirt, everything, Father, to where I can be a good fountain of life. And oh, Ramanda Ramashaya, to be refreshing to those that come by. Let my cup run over, as David said, that others might receive a drink, Lord, from this fountain. As the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. Oh, Father, it is so restful in the day that we're living in. It is such a rest. It is such a peace. It's such a relaxation. My dear beloved Father, I thank you for the grounds of Bethlehem. And I thank you for the people that desire to make it a light throughout their neighborhood. And oh, dear God, may it not only be a light throughout the neighborhood, but Father, let us work together as a body and a unit to make it a light throughout the world, Father, that all may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, knowing that we are the light of the world, that we might move the darkness, that the scales may fall from the eyes of the people, that in that day, Father, you may say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over that which I have committed unto thee. Now I will make thee ruler over many things. Eternal riches and wealth and splendor and rest, peace and joy and jubilance, glory beyond our great imagination. Oh, Father, tonight save. If there be one lost, don't let anybody miss this great event. Don't let anybody miss this great thing, Heavenly Father. For Christ's sake, I beg of you, Lord, don't let my children miss it. Don't let my loved ones miss it. Don't let my spiritual children miss it, Jesus. Don't let my mother miss it, my brothers and sisters, my wife's loved ones, our loved ones, Father, Lord, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors. Don't let our enemies miss it. Save them, forgive them, Father, throughout the world. Help humanity throughout the world not to miss it. Oh, the terror, the darkness of night, Lord, it would fall upon them, Lord, if they miss it. But for your glorious sake, oh, majesty of heaven, don't let them miss it. Do something in some way to help us to inspire others, Heavenly Father. Inspire my dear brothers and sisters here tonight to be strengthened, to be strong, to delight in Bethlehem, Father. Lord, in the things of Christ here at Bethlehem, and in, Lord, in the church, in the activities that we're carrying on, to delight themselves in the Lord, Father, or in the things of Bethlehem that pertain unto God. Lord God of heaven, let them delight themselves in Bethlehem, Father, in that it's holy ground. Oh, Father, and help us to do something. Help them to enjoy coming to the house of God, to look forward to it, to be glad that in this hour there's a place that they can come to where the light is shining in this dark, dark hour, to help them keep strength and help them to keep away from fear. Oh, help us in Jesus' name, beloved Father. In Jesus' name, heal, save, and forgive. Heal these little ones tonight. Heal little Matthews. Heal these little ones tonight. Heal throughout the world tonight. Oh, God, everywhere, through the hospitals, wherever the suffering is, my beloved Father, heal tonight. Forgive of sin tonight. Save, Father. For oh, there's so much misery and pain, Father. So much misery and pain. Father, heal Sister Charlotte's back. Father, move the pain and the misery out of the back. Oh, Lord, heal my brothers and sisters here. Heal them. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to do it. Look upon us, smile upon us, help us. In the name of your holy child, Jesus, Father. Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's sing one more chorus tonight, can we? I feel Jesus here tonight. We haven't sung that song in a long time, Reach Out and Touch the Lord. Tonight would be a good time to sing it. If you really believe that you can reach out and touch Jesus, let's do it tonight. As he goes by, Brother Gary, for you'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry.